It's the song of the redeemed, rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain.
Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter, and I'm glad you're with us today. I thank you for tuning in. It's Friday. Fridays are always great days. Even if you're listening to this via our website or on one of our recordings, it's still always a great day to be listening to what the Holy Spirit is going to say through the Lord to us as we spend another show, second probably in three-part, maybe even four-part series on Pentecost. Because it's such a important seminal event in the lives of the Israelites, of the Jews, and of the Christians. So we're going to get to that in just a moment. Let me remind you that 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries. If you go to our website, 721ministries.org, 721ministries.org, you will find a host of helpful information there. You'll find we have a YouTube channel now, and it's right on that link that we have been recording and putting on our YouTube channel all of the Zoom meetings that I've been doing with the men since we've had the coronavirus shutdown. So there's several there for you to tune in. We've got last week's show. There are more. I'm able to cover more details and show outlines on those Zoom recordings on our YouTube channel. We also have these radio shows recorded. And from time to time, I like to say, hi and welcome to the show to our friends listening across the country as well as across the world. We have listeners in China and across Europe and South America and Asia. And it's always fun to say hello to you, and I'm glad you're tuning in. Second part of maybe three or four parts on Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, we tease this out in our book, our latest book, The Missing Link, which is talking about the Holy Spirit, who is the missing link between the life we're living and the life that Jesus came for us to live, that the Holy Spirit can give us. And if you go to our website, we have two websites. So our second website, puttinggreenblog.com, puttinggreenblog.com. You'll find our latest book, The Missing Link, and you find in this narrative form Peter and the other disciples as they go through Pentecost and experience this empowering of the Holy Spirit and almost the crazy energy that came in when the Holy Spirit indwelled them. And I say it that way because as we talk about Pentecost, one of the things I want you to think about is when the Holy Spirit comes, He doesn't slip in unnoticed. He didn't on Pentecost. He didn't at any other time that we read about in the Scriptures. He doesn't slip in unnoticed. When the Holy Spirit arrives in you the day you were born again, you'll know it. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be falling out in the street or in the aisles at the church, or you're going to have a choir of angels or fireworks, but you'll know it. There'll be no guesswork on that. As a matter of fact, let me just read to you Jesus' own words in John 14:20 at last night with the disciples. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming back. In just a little while, the world will no longer see me. But you are going to see me because I am alive. And I love what he says next. And you are about to come alive. And he's referring to Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes. I am alive, and you're about to come alive. At that moment, Jesus says, you will know absolutely that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. You will know absolutely. So we're going to pick up from last week, and we're going to continue to go back to the Old Testament times, the New Testament times, Jesus' times, and as we come forward to our own times, I use this phrase that I created this morning, as a matter of fact, a symmetrical, symbiotic relationship, the ties that bind, symmetry and symbiotic relationship that ties all the way back to Mount Sinai when the Torah was given, all the way to Pentecost, which is a celebration of that time on Mount Sinai, all the way to today. So let's just briefly recap that. Passover is the celebration, is the feast that commemorates the Israelites being delivered from slavery in Egypt. during Passover, you have Passover, which is one day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is 7 days, and First Fruits, which falls within that 7 days. You fast forward 50 days, and you get to Shavuot, S-H-A-V-U-O-T. That is a Hebrew word for our Greek word, Pentecost. Shavuot is a one-day celebration. Most of the other feasts are 7 days. Shavuot is a one-day, and it celebrates the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai, God to Moses, what you might think of as the Ten Commandments and the other commandments. That is the second feast of three feasts where the Israelites are required to come to Jerusalem to the temple to celebrate. There are seven feasts altogether. But this third feast comes in the fall, and it's the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's where we find Jesus in John 7, 37, 38, saying, he stood up on the last and greatest day of the feast, and he said, "Whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within." So I'm setting the tone that from Passover, as the Israelites came out of Egypt, to Mount Sinai, Shavuot, the celebration of the giving of the law, was 50 days. As they wandered through the desert for about 30 days, they get to Mount Sinai. Another 20 days pass by, and at the 50th day, God gives the Ten Commandments. So the Jews are celebrating the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. We, as followers of Jesus today, when we celebrate Pentecost, we're celebrating the giving of the Holy Spirit at Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount. Mount Sinai, the law, the Torah, the Holy Spirit, Mount Moriah, that's the Temple Mount, that's where the temple was. Pentecost, remember, is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Shavuot, same celebration. The date of Pentecost is directly tied to the date of Passover. God instructed the Israelites to count 50 days between the two. Now you might, and I ask, why? Because see, Passover has a set date. It's the month of Nisan, the 15th day. Why not just set the date each year for Pentecost? Why do we have to count 50 days every year to set the date of Pentecost? And remember, to answer the question, Passover celebrates the deliverance of the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt. Then Shavuot celebrates the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai. These are seminal events in the life of Israel. You ask any Jew over the centuries, what was God's greatest gift to them? And their automatic response, quick, resounding, is our deliverance and our freedom from Egyptian slavery. Automatic. Boom. That's the number one thing. And God reminds them of that over and over and over and over and over in the Old Testament. If you ask him what is the second greatest gift, the answer is going to be just as automatic and just as emphatic, and it's going to be the giving of the Torah. Because to the Jews, the Torah was not the law. It was not a burdensome wooden set of rules or laws. It was life. It was God's instructions for living. It was how to live the life that is truly life. So the Jews celebrated God's two greatest gifts each year, Passover, the gift of their freedom, and Shavuot, our Pentecost, the gift of God's instructions. And I emphasize these two as gifts because that takes us back to our question, why count the 50 days? Why not just have a set date? So imagine this. Each year, your birthday is celebrated 50 years after, let's just say, the death of your grandfather. 50 days after the death of your grandfather. Each year, instead of being able to say, well, my birthday is June 6th or January 5th or whatever, you have to go back to the date of your grandfather's death and then count 50 days. So one day you ask your parents, why in the world do I have to do that? Why can't we just have the date set as it is and we can, you know, we'll just have it set and I don't have to go through this cumbersome counting of 50 days. And your parents look at you and they pause and they say, sit down. And they say, you know, your grandfather, when he died, he gave you an enormous amount of money. And that gift has and will change the rest of your life. And we don't want you to forget that. We don't want you to drift away from that. We want you to stay connected to that incredible gift your grandfather gave you. So we're going to have you continue to count those 50 days so that every year the gifts you get on your birthday will be tied back to that gift your grandfather gave you. It's the same thing God is saying. I don't want you to ever forget that I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of slavery. So, my friend, let me just ask you this. Do you celebrate the two greatest gifts that God could ever give you? Because for us as followers of Jesus, Passover, the freedom from slavery to ourselves and to our sin, don't miss to ourselves as well as to our sin, is the same day as Pentecost for us. Passover and Pentecost become the same day because when you are born again, the Holy Spirit indwells you automatically. Now, we had a question today in one of the men's groups. It's a great question. Do we get part of the Holy Spirit and grow more and more to where we have more and more of the Holy Spirit as we continue in our journey with Jesus and the Holy Spirit? Or do we get all of the Holy Spirit the minute that we are born again? And the answer is you get all of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit doesn't get all of you. So as you journey, you let go of more sins, you eliminate more sins, bad habits, things that are holding you back from the life that is truly life. And as you, let's just say, create space inside of you by eliminating these bad habits and these sinful issues and all, then there's more room for the Holy Spirit to expand and get and for you to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But you get the Holy Spirit in full is when you surrender your life. So I want you to think about this. We as humans, we need ceremony. We need celebrations. Just as God knew we needed those and gave the Jews 7 feasts to keep bringing them back to the celebrations and the ceremonies, just as the Jews, for instance, when the Israelites were crossing the Jordan and Joshua was leading them, going into the Promised Land, as they did, they stopped and created a memorial. They stacked a bunch of rocks up. They do these things to remind them of what God has done for them. So I want to encourage you to do that yourself. Create these little monuments. Create these reminders. I'll tell you how I do it and have been doing it now for 20-something years. I read Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest, every day, have for 20-something years, and I make little notes. Right now, on May 31st, I had a yellow sticky note that I put in there that outlined everything that went on last spring. My daughter got married. We put my mother in a nursing home. We sold the house. We sold my wife's house. There was a lot of things we had to get done last spring, and God moved us through all of them, kept us calm and peaceful, and gave us the energy and the clarity. And I see that on May 31st, and it reminds me of what He's done for me and for us. Then yesterday, I make a note of some things that are going on in my life right now. And next year, when I come back to that devotion, read that particular day's devotion, I will be able to see what God has done since then. We need ceremony. We need these little reminders. So I want to encourage you to have a celebration for the day you were delivered from the slavery of self, and which is the same day as the Holy Spirit came. Have that celebration. If you're not having that little celebration, start. If you don't have anything to celebrate, it's not too late. When Jesus comes into your life, when you surrender and the Holy Spirit comes in, well, this is what Paul meant when he said in Colossians 1:27, to them, that would be the Gentiles, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you. The hope of glory, the confident expectation of glory. So let's move on into a little more details about Pentecost. Remember last week we said that when we read in Acts 2 that suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting, where the disciples were sitting, we determined through obvious scripture that they were in the temple. The Temple Mount in Hebrew means the mountain of the house. You remember Jesus said, you've turned my Father's house into a den of iniquity? They were in the temple. And you have all of this violent wind and fire and smoke and energy. And it takes us right back to the giving of the law that they are now celebrating on this day in Pentecost. Let's just read Exodus 19:18. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. It's practically exactly what was happening to the disciples on Pentecost. This is the same celebration day. Exodus 19:18, with all this smoke and energy and the mountain trembling and the sound of a trumpet growing louder and louder, is what is happening in the temple on Pentecost at 9 o'clock in the morning when the shofar, the trumpet, is being blown for 9 o'clock prayers. You cannot make this stuff up. And you have to wonder, what were the disciples thinking on Pentecost after they had seen Jesus crucified on Passover, buried at the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, rises on the day of first fruits. They had to see the pattern. And now here we are 50 days later. It's Pentecost, it's Shavuot for them. What is God going to do? We've seen him in Jerusalem. We've seen him up in Galilee. Now we're back here for the feast, for the celebration of Pentecost. What's next? And if I'm the disciples, I'm thinking, well, Jesus is coming back. Well, what we know happens is he is coming back, but only in the form of the Holy Spirit, or in the form of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 in Acts 2. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, but the Greek word is dialectos, which means languages, not tongues as we see in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, but languages, as the Spirit enabled them. And then we get the list of all the different God-fearing Jews from all the different nations, and they were all hearing in their own language. And they're utterly amazed, and they say, well, wait a minute, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? With the implication, the inference that they are dumb Galileans, and they couldn't possibly be speaking in all these different languages. Peter stands up, and Peter starts to quote prophecy from Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Even on the servants I will pour out my Spirit. I will show signs in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. It's exactly what's happening right now. Now, where does Peter get this word for word, off the cuff, prophecy of Joel that he relates and recites perfectly, letter for letter? Well, he gets it from the Holy Spirit, because just as Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit will guide you, he will teach you, he will remind you. But then Peter finishes with this statement. This is the point I really want to make today. He finishes with this statement, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We see this in Romans 10:13, after Paul has given, through the Holy Spirit, said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone who confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart that Jesus is Lord will be saved. And then in Romans 10:13, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, I think we have to be careful about this language. What I have learned over the years is the words that seem simple and obvious are the most dangerous translations in Scripture, because they seem on the surface simple and obvious, but they rarely are. And if we don't understand the true meaning, we'll miss the depth of the word. So everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, can it be that simple? And I think I would ask the question, what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Because if we do call on the name of the Lord, we will be saved. And I think by implication, if we do not call on the name of the Lord, we will not be saved. So we best know what that phrase means. Calls on, in the Greek, the word means appeals to. It means casting one's entire dependence upon it. It means casting your dependence on survival, on your fate, on your future. It is a visceral calling out for help, save me, rescue me. There's nothing intellectual about it. Interestingly, Paul the same Greek word we find in Acts 25:11 when Paul is standing before Festus and he's on trial and the Jews are there and they've come from Jerusalem and they want to drag him back to Jerusalem where they can have a show trial and then kill him. And Paul says this in Acts 25:11, "If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." And the "I appeal to" is the exact same Greek word that we see in "calls on." See, Paul is throwing himself, his entire future, his dependence, his fate, his survival on Caesar and a trial before Caesar. He's a Roman citizen. He has the right to do that. He is crying out for help to be rescued from these Jews who want to kill him. But at the same time, if you think about it, he is submitting to Caesar. He is putting himself into the palm of Caesar. As Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." That's what Paul is doing. So this clarion call that Peter gives us at the end of this speech in Acts 2, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord," this is something we really want to be sure we understand. Until we cry out for this kind of help, until we realize that we have to be rescued, that we have to be saved, that we are in desperate need of a Savior, we're not going to cry out this way. And we're going to miss the essence of what it takes. It's a visceral calling out. And so I want to ask you, have you had that visceral cry out to Jesus to be saved? Have you experienced this? It's not a making a decision for Jesus. It's not a accepting Jesus as if you weighed all the available information and thought about your options, and then said, "Okay, I'll accept Jesus as my Savior." No, it's a surrender. It's not a polishing up. It's a surrender. And what I find so rich and so vivid about this study of Pentecost is it gives us the opening example of what it's going to look like when the Holy Spirit comes. You know, the New Testament is all about the Holy Spirit. Acts, which we might call the Acts of the Disciples, is all about the acts of the Holy Spirit. So this calls on the name of the Lord eliminates any kind of idea like, "I'm okay, I got this, I can manage my life just fine." It eliminates any of this, "if I don't, it won't," or any of this, "if it's to be, it's up to me." It eliminates any idea of, you know, what I really need is just some polishing up. I need a little help. It eliminates any idea that you're gonna have this awakening, this awareness that you really do need Jesus, and then you're just gonna have some limp, lame, no energy, I don't even want to use the word conversion. Just this shift in your life where, you know, "I think I'm gonna start going to church more. I think I'll try to read the Bible more. I'll try to do more good things." No, it's none of that. When Peter finishes his talk, his sermon, his speech on at Acts 2 on this day of Pentecost, all of the Jews that were listening, the ones that had came to rush up to see what was going on right there on the Temple Mount, they were cut to the heart. There was a visceral response to that. So I want to ask you, and we'll talk about this more next week, do you realize that you, I'm gonna set this up in one or two or three different ways. Do you realize that you desperately need to be saved because you are a wretch? Or do you realize that you have been saved because you were a wretch, but you've drifted from the enormity of this event in your life that you were saved? Have you drifted into a lukewarm, somewhat passive relationship? Do you need more energy in your relationship? So those of you listening today, you're either saved or not saved. I'm not judging you. I just know you either are or aren't. And Jesus said only a few. So that means at least some of you, if not a bunch of you, have not truly experienced your Passover / Pentecost, because for a follower of Jesus, they become the same day. For the Jews, they're still celebrating Passover, and they're still celebrating Shavuot, their version of Pentecost, and they're 50 days apart. But for us, as followers of Jesus, they become the same day. And remember that story we told at the beginning of the show. God ties the celebration of Pentecost 50 days after Passover, the delivery from slavery in Egypt. And he does that so that the Jews will never forget the preeminent action that God has done on their behalf. He freed them from slavery. So for me, I have written down these little moments. I call them little moments, sometimes huge moments, where God has worked in my life, and I found it to be most effective to put it in my devotional. You may do it through journaling, and I have journaled plenty of times in my life, but I have found that because I'm going to read this devotional every day, I'm going to come across these notes that I've made. Sometimes wondering what's going to happen with the situation I'm in, sometimes writing down what has already happened, and each year I get to see what God has done already in my life, and it conjures up so much gratitude. And then it strengthens my faith because I can see what he's already done. To the Jews, Passover showed them what God had already done. That was their first gift. Then the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai, Shavuot, our Pentecost, was the next greatest gift. For us, delivery from slavery of myself and from sin, as well as the giving of the Holy Spirit, all happened on the same day, back in June 1995. So my desire, my hope for you is that you would find your own ceremony in celebrating the day that the Holy Spirit indwelled you. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't slip in unnoticed. It's not a guessing game. It's not a hide and seek. When the Holy Spirit comes, you'll know it. So you, my friends listening today, may you find your own ceremony. Create your own ceremony, and then celebrate the day the Holy Spirit came into you to indwell your life. I'm Sam Hunter, and this is 721 Live. So long, God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Talk, His Radio Network, or the Radio Training Network.